Grateful. Hallelujah. Lord, we just take a moment before we enter into communion and we thank you for our salvation. Thank you. It was a gift to us. Thank you, Father. Paul wrote to the church in Colossae and he said, we please God by giving him thanks for our salvation. Let's never be ungrateful. Amen. Hallelujah. Go ahead and be seated as we move into communion. Hallelujah. Our communion is rooted deeply into the Jewish feast of Passover. Sometime maybe we'll even preach a message on that to help you fully understand the immensity of that, all that it means. But Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and we have this passage of scripture that we often refer to in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself. On the night that he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and he gave thanks to God for it, and he broke it in pieces. And he said, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He did that, remember, just before the crucifixion. They didn't even really, those guys in that room, in that upper room that night, weren't even really sure what he meant at that moment. It wasn't until later that they went, oh, now I get it. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is a new covenant, a new contract, a new agreement between God and his people. The old covenant was gone. The new one has come. An agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it. And I love this verse. Every time you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you are announcing. Did you know that? You're announcing the Lord's death until he comes again. The promise of his return is still true. It's still true. Hallelujah. Communion is a celebration of the gift of salvation to us and the price that Jesus paid so that you didn't have to pay the penalty for you. You should pay your own penalty for your own sin. But God didn't want that. He said, I'll pay the penalty so that you, me, can go free. If you're here and you've never received the gift of salvation, if you've never confessed your sins to him, if you've never repented of your sins, if you've never opened your heart and invited Christ to come in and take over the leadership of your life, do that today, please. Experience life like you've never dreamed. Hallelujah. If you're a Christian that's here today, let's take a moment. This is designed to do a little quality control and inventory in our hearts. Let's just take a moment and say, God, if there's something in my life that isn't really worthy of you, help me to lay it aside right now. Lord, we take a moment before we participate. We don't want to drink in an unworthy manner. We want to recognize how important this really is. So God, show us if there's something in our lives that we need to deal with. Cut through any kind of self-deception that's there. Any willful rebellion. Any hard-heartedness. Any ignorance. Cut through it all. And by your Spirit right now, show us if there's something in our life, God, that is really contrary to your ways and detrimental to us. And help us, Father, right now we pray. You often hear me say this. If God puts his finger on something, it's not to condemn you, but to free you. Amen? So if that's happened to you, just confess it and deal with it and let's go on. Amen? Come on. Open the little cup. Open the bottom of it where the little wafer is. Take that. Symbolizes the broken body of Jesus. Should have been our body broken for our own sin. But his body was broken for you. excitement for me and an appreciation and in holy reverence. Take and eat. Say it with me. Lord, thank you. Come on, do this with me. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your amazing kindness. Thank you for your great mercy. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Take the cup and peel it back. You don't have to take it all the way off. Just peel it back a little ways. Blood of Jesus. The Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Jesus shed his blood for you, for me, gave his life. Take and drink with gratitude. Thank you, Lord. Take a moment right now. If you're here today and you need physical healing, just simply say, Lord, I receive your touch right now. Come on, do that with me. If you're here and you need healing, just simply say, Jesus, I receive your healing touch right now. Come on, do that. I believe the power of God is present to heal, as it says in Luke 5. Thank you, Father. We receive that. Stand with me, friends. We're going to continue to worship. The ushers are going to come and collect the cups. But let's just continue to worship. Let's continue to trust and let's continue to respond. Hallelujah.
Sing the song of ages. Hallelujah. This morning, our prayer focus, I just wanted to think about the power in the blood of Jesus. That the blood is applied. There's power in the blood of Jesus. The Bible says that we overcame the adversary by our witnesses and the blood of Jesus. Think about the power in the blood of Jesus and what he has done for you and I to come this morning to offer him sacrifice of praise. If you think through the book of Exodus, when the Israelites were leaving the place of torment and destruction and sadness and death, Bible said that God told Moses, let the Israelites kill a lamb and apply the blood on the lintel of their houses so that when the angel of death comes, he will overpass you people. So when the angel of death came, he said, death has already come to this house. The dead came to kill us, but because of the blood of the lamb, we are alive. We have been set free to go out there to worship God. We did not die. We are alive to go and worship God. That is what the blood did for you and I this morning. As you woke up this morning, you walk to the church to worship God. The devil meant evil for you and I, but God said, no, I have set them free to go and to worship me because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Jesus. Church, draw with me and let's worship him. Lift up your hands and glorify God, because we have been set free by the blood of Jesus Christ. We are free in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the blood of Jesus Christ has set us free this morning. We are breathing. We have all our senses in touch. We can see. We can smell, we can touch, we can walk. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we are alive. Thank you this morning. We worship you for your greatness, O God. We thank you for the blood, the lamb of the blood that has set us free, Jesus. Glory be to your holy name, O God. None unto you, O God. We are grateful. Thank you this morning. We worship you, Father, with every part of our being, our soul, our spirit. The Bible said, let everything in you praise the Lord. So Lord, therefore, God, we come before you with all our being, our heart, our mind, our soul, our spirit, our unborn children, our career, our jobs, our books to be written, to worship you this morning. We lift up our hands to God and say, be glorified. I am that I am is your name, O Jesus. None can be compared with you, my Lord. From the end, O God, you are God. None can be compared with you. Ancient of Days, we give you glory. As a church, we come together to worship you. Therefore, let your glory come down upon our life today. In the name of Jesus Christ. May we never live here the same, O God, in the name of Jesus. Let that, O God, experience your touch in a very extraordinary way in the name of Jesus. Let there be a witness. Let people see us and call us, this is the children of God. In the name of Jesus, we glorify you, Father. We worship you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we are prayed. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Maxwell. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated, friends. God bless you. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Maxwell. It's my joy to welcome any of you that might be here for the very first time, whether you're with us online, whether you're here. We're just glad to have you here in a moment. In just a moment, we'll welcome you through applause. We'll do that in just a moment. But do me a favor, please. I'd love to connect with you. Here's a couple of things I'd love to have you do. Just text the word welcome to 860-969-2145. You'll see that number at the bottom of the screen. A link then comes back. You hit that link, complete the form, takes you 20 seconds, and then we're connected. But if you're here today online, and if you're online or here in the house, we're going to applaud for you and just say, hey, thanks for being here. Welcome. Great to have you here. Great to have you here. And today is newcomer's reception. I'll slip out in a few minutes here, and you can join with me. You can go right out this door, or you can go around the other way. and across the hall to our fireplace room. We'll spend a few minutes together just getting acquainted and talking about things around here. So that's available to you today if you're new to Seaport. There's a lot of opportunities. Let me go through these very quickly with you. The best way, of course, is to make sure you get that, download that app. That thing has got lots of opportunities in it. I mean, you can watch services live on it. You can check your giving statement, all those kinds of things. There's all kinds of things on that app, so make sure you download it and use it. Amen? Amen. Amen. Do that, okay? And again, the newcomers, I'll dismiss you in a few minutes for that. This church is, if you want to see something changed, pray. This church has lots of opportunities. Join one of those opportunities this week. Wednesday, we're back with a growth track. We're moving toward the end of session one. We'll be starting session two after Easter. So you can jump in and be part of that. Our youth parents will be having a meeting next Sunday after the service. If you are here and you want to be involved in Seaport in some way, you're interested in serving, this is kind of an intermediary thing that we're doing. You can jump in. I'm going to do kind of a one-off engage next Sunday night. It's about 90 minutes long. So you can join, go into the app, sign up for that. All right? Also, we're doing an outreach at the Mystic Irish Parade, which is on Palm Sunday. On the app, you can get more details and sign up for that. So there's a lot happening around here. But also, along with all that, Matt's going to come up and talk to us right now about the Royal Ranger Derby, and that's always a big deal around here. So, Matt, talk to us about the Derby.
Yeah, good morning. All right, who's been to Ranger Derby before? Yeah. All right, this is probably one of my favorite events of the year. So, Ranger Derby's here. It's on April 6th this year. It's a Saturday, and the racing will start at 10 a.m. 9:30 registration will open, and we have two work days that are scheduled. One is next Sunday, the 17th, and one is on the 24th at my house in Ledyard. And we'll be able to help you build cars, get started with cutting and sanding and shaping your cars. So you have a good start on that. And then if you come to those, you'll also get a voucher for a free food item on race day. So that's a pretty good deal. There's six car builds available per hour on the work days. So make sure you sign up for that in the app so that we know you're coming. And the kits are available at the Welcome Center for $5. That comes with everything you need to build the car. And if you're a first-time racer, you've never been to Ranger Derby, you get a free car kit and registration at the Derby. So you can't beat that. I hope you come out and join us. It's a lot of fun. Last year, we had a brand-new aluminum track, and that'll be back this year. And we're just improving it every year. So hope you join us. Thanks.
Amen. 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 Yeah. It's really a lot of fun. It's a big deal. Hey, I even enter a car, so hey, you know. So I hope that you'll. It's a lot of fun. Thank you, Matt, and your team for doing all of that. There's a lot to talk about with Easter. I'm going to highlight some things with you very, very quickly about Easter. Okay, so next week and then the following week, we'll be passing out. Pastor Debbie created a Holy Week family devotional, and so. You'll have that. That'll be available to you, and you can use that to help the kids understand and the family really appreciate all the events of the Passion Week or Holy Week. Okay, so that's available to you. Something Seaport's created just for you. On Palm Sunday, again, this is a little different. It's not a mistake. On Palm Sunday, 2 weeks from today, we're going to do the egg hunt early, and that's for a couple of reasons, in case of bad weather or something else. So that is 2 weeks from today is the egg hunt following the service, okay? And then we go into Good Friday. Good Friday, here we will, Pastor Debbie will then, this whole sanctuary will be transformed into a journey to the cross. There'll be several stations that you will walk through and you will experience the crucifixion in the sense, you won't be crucified, that's a good thing. But, you know, you'll experience, you'll taste, you'll hear, you'll smell, you'll feel many of the components of the crucifixion. And it's very moving. It's self-guided. Parents, you escort your children through. You can come anytime between 12 and 8 on Good Friday and just walk through. It's very solemn, and it's a very moving experience. And so just come through and participate on Good Friday from 12 to 8, Journey to the Cross. Okay? Easter Sunday, two services, 9 and 11. And then we're doing a three-part series on the power of hope. And then we'll go Palm Sunday, Easter Sunday, and the Sunday after Easter. And on April the 7th, we'll do a water baptism. If you've never been baptized, you need to be water baptized. Follow Jesus. Amen? There's a lot happening around here. So I went through that very quickly. Make sure that you open up the weekly email that is sent to you every Friday or Saturday for updated information. That's very important. And the app. Those are two things that you really need to be at least cognizant of and dialed into. Okay? The app and the email every Friday and Saturday. Right now, Gifty, come on up here and join me quickly. We're going to pray together. Gifty is leaving. This is a big week for Seaport. This is a huge week. At noon, our youth team, young adult team, and our kids ministry team, all six of them, as you saw last week, they leave today for Orlando. They'll be there for 3 days for that Next Gen conference. And they'll be back on Wednesday. On Wednesday, Gifty will leave. Maxwell will stay. He's going to manage home. But Gifty will go, and she's going to go. And Gifty will return, Maxwell. And she's going, and... We want to pray. I'm going to ask our deacons to come, both last year and this year, that are here. Come on up here and join with me, and let's pray together. And we're just going to. I want you to understand. If you're new to Seaport, please understand. I'm going to tell you this very, very quickly. It's a big story, but very quickly. Her vision was, they are both native Ghanaian, Ghana, West Africa, and her vision has been in her heart for a lot of years. Was to do medical clinics, medical screening, and provide health insurance for children in Ghana. Many times children in Ghana, because they cannot get access to basic medical care, even the most basic of care, sometimes they'll have severe complications and even die. And so we got behind that as a church, and last year they conducted 7 clinics and were able to help 2,800 children get medical care for a year. And there's a lot more to this. And you can go on her page, Gospel Kids, and see some stories and pictures. She's leaving now. She has 100 volunteers. They have 11 sites. And we are expecting to hit 5,000 children and provide medical care. Please understand something. This thing has gone to places I never thought. She'll meet with the general superintendent of the Assemblies of God over the entire nation of Ghana, the top dog there with the Assemblies of God, meet with him. This has already gone all the way up to the national director of Ghana's national health insurance. He's been involved in helping facilitate this. An assistant to one of the members of parliament has been involved in the Zoom calls. This has just morphed into something amazing. Morphed into something amazing. I want you to stand with me and let's pray that Gifty and her team is made up of pastors, presbyters, guys that have the same job I do in Ghana that I have here, overseeing churches. I oversee 19 churches and they have similar kind of responsibility. And she's got some high caliber people. Let's just pray that things will go well. Thank you for giving. Your giving to the quilts and to the craft fair and just giving, all of that has made this possible. All of your, and your giving to missions has made all this possible. It wouldn't have been possible without you. Thank you. I'm so grateful. You're touching thousands of children whose faces you'll probably meet in heaven. Because they're preaching the gospel too. Come on, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for Gifty and her team. And Maxwell, Lord, who's played such a supportive and incredibly important role as well. God, I pray that his gift, he goes. Lord, there's always logistics that have to be handled on the fly sometimes. She's got this thing coordinated. She's got 100 volunteers. And God, she's got some high caliber people. But there's always some challenges. And I just pray that, God, that everything will flow. It'll work. The logistics will come together. And that, God, that they'll be able to, God, to minister effectively to all the children. God, may they not run out of resources. Lord, may they, I know, God, that last year they were there till midnight in one case. And but God, just give them supernatural energy, supernatural strength. And God, protect them from the evil one. But God, protect them from crazy, and take anything that's meant for evil and turn it around for good. Hallelujah. God, may they just experience supernatural favor. God, this thing has been blessed beyond my comprehension or thoughts. And God, we're just so grateful. We're so grateful for the impact, God, where our vision, God, came together with a heart. And Lord, look at what you've done. Look at what you've done. The generosity of your people here at Seaport have made this thing happen. And God, I'm grateful. And I pray that you continue to bless them immensely for this. Hallelujah. And God, I pray the next 3 weeks, Lord, there'll be peace in Maxwell's home. But Lord, at the same time, there will be just incredible effectiveness. God, in those 11 sites around Ghana. In the mighty name of Jesus. Amen, friends. Amen. 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 Pray much for gifting. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're proud of you. Hallelujah. God bless you guys. I can't wait to hear the stories. Hallelujah. Don't you love that dress? I asked her to wear an African dress. I asked her to wear that. Isn't that beautiful? It's beautiful. Yeah, it's beautiful. When I was, first time, I think it was the first or second time I was in Ghana. I was preaching on a Sunday morning, and they told me right at the end of the service there would be a wedding. And so I noticed that the building I was preaching, it was a large church in Accra. It was not finished yet, and the walls were not finished, so it was open air kind of thing. And I noticed toward halfway through the message that the bride came in and came in, pulled in the parking lot, and began to come in the building. At that point, I realized nobody cared anything about what I had to say. I just cut the sermon short and we prayed. But they were dressed in amazing attire. It was beautiful. Anyway, please pray for Gifty and team as they are gone over these next 3 weeks. Amen? I trust that you will. Again, thank you for your generosity. You know, when God prospers us, he does so not to increase our standard of living, but our standard of giving. Amen? That's what he does. So that we can have greater ability to give. And that's what that's really, really for. And thank you so much. Thank you so much. This year, budget-wise, we've gotten off to a tough start, but I'm not worried. I'm not worried. You know what? God is going to bless you. And this week, I've had three of you tell me how that God has blessed you in extraordinary manners. Three of you. And made my heart so happy because Tuesday morning, I was in a hotel in Massachusetts, and I really felt a real burden to pray for all of you. For prosperity upon you. And so when I get back, I've received three reports of how God has blessed you that made my heart happy. And I'm trusting God for great things, aren't you? Hallelujah. And we'll close the budget gap with the help of God because he's going to bless you. I know that because he has me praying for you. Amen? Hallelujah. So we're going to honor the Lord. Thanks for being faithful. There's lots of ways to give. You know how to do that. You can give through the app. That's the best way. You can get the little giving kiosks that are out there. You can do that too. Those giving boxes. You can do that too. Okay? And so there are lots of ways to give. Thanks for being so faithful and so generous. I appreciate it. All of our youth are now going to slip out. They're going to head over to the fellowship hall. And they're going to head out right now. If you're visiting with us, and if you're middle school or high school, you can slip out and go with them if you want to do that. all of you that are brand new to Seaport and you would like to meet with me for a few minutes, you can get up and go out that way and down the hall or straight across the hall this way, either way, and to the fireplace room. We'll do that. Adam is going to come right now. We're continuing the series through the book of Acts. And boy, this is a powerful story today about courage and Stephen. Adam?
Morning, church. Glad to see all of you this morning, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed. Back for another one. In the book of Revelation, chapter 21, there is a list of sins that if we persist in them, we are condemned to hell. You know what the first sin on that list is? Cowardice. It says cowards will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's tough because courage is a moving target, isn't it? Because in the 1830s, let's say, to go and call for the abolition of slavery took courage. It took bravery to stand for that. Today, to cite race-based chattel slavery as an evil takes no courage at all. Everyone believes that. Likewise, if in April of 2020 you said masks and social distancing and all these shutdowns were useless and foolish, you were brave. You were courageous to say such things. Today, you don't get much pushback from that. Even something like being pro-life, for example. After the fall of Roe v. Wade, it doesn't take as much courage to say, yeah, I believe that what is in a woman's womb is a baby and deserves to live. But to say that abortion is murder and ought to be prosecuted as such, not only for the assassin, but the one paying the assassin, takes courage. Bravery. See, timing matters. And it's one thing to stand with courageous and strong rhetoric on behalf of a cause, right? It's to speak out. It's a whole nother thing to actually face down the persecution that these sorts of things bring. You know, it's one thing to say something needs to be done. It's another to go and get something accomplished. Putting your money where your mouth is shows a great deal more what your faith is truly in than just your rhetoric. See, when it comes to courage, action matters. Amen. And it's one thing to stand up to your enemies, right? It's one thing to speak strongly in front of a crowd of screeching blue-haired leftists. It's another to tell a beloved family member that you won't attend their same-sex wedding because God calls it an abomination. That takes a spine. That takes a love of God beyond all else. It takes courage. See, opposition matters. Stephen, the first martyr of the church, he stood for Christ in a volatile time. He preached the name of Christ loudly, publicly, working diligently for the church against his own culture. Today we look at Acts 6, 8 through 8, 3, and we view Holy Spirit-driven courage. We see God work so powerfully in a man that he would stand against everyone, against all odds, when it truly mattered for the truth of Christ to his own death. So let's turn there this morning. Acts chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 8 and read through verse 15. The Bible says this: "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and those of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and those of Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed Stephen. But they could not withstand his wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases speaking words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." Let's back up a little bit. Stephen is a waiter in the church. He's a food service worker, right? He's one of the seven that was given the task of making sure that all of the widows got their food, got their meals, that no one was neglected anymore. And he was given this job because of his faith and because how he was full of the Holy Spirit. See, so no matter what your job is within this body, do it to the glory of God by the Holy Spirit. See, no matter what it is, with preacher, teacher, musician, usher, cafe, teacher out in the kids' church, cleaning crew, do your job by the Holy Spirit. See, we're all given different gifts, and we all need one another. There is no lowly position in the kingdom of God. See, Stephen understands his role. He is a man under authority to the apostles. You know what I mean? He does his work at church. He delivers meals, probably does some prep, makes sure that everybody gets their food. And then after he's done with a day's work, does he just go home, put his feet up, and hang out? No. He goes out and he preaches in the street. He goes out and does the work of an evangelist. And he's seeing people come to Christ. It says God, through Stephen, is doing great signs and wonders amongst the people. Stephen is very obviously a guy that people within the church are probably saying, "You know what? You should be a pastor. You have a gift. You should be in full-time ministry." But Stephen is selfless. He doesn't get upset that Peter doesn't ask him to preach on Sunday. He doesn't move to another church or start his own church. He stays and does the work that he's been given to do. And then God uses him in the real world. He uses him outside of the church. And God gives him such power in his efforts, right? He doing signs and wonders. And this guy is a waiter. God blesses him for his efforts. But he also gives Stephen detractors. The synagogue of the freedmen is a collection of Jews who had Roman citizenship. These are not your kind of standard middle class Hebrews. These are people of status. These are people of status not only within the church, but status within the Roman Empire. They're part of the regime as well. And they didn't like what Stephen was preaching. They didn't like it because it chips away at their power. It chips away at their authority. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, the word says that they were not able to withstand Stephen's wisdom. And they thought that Stephen was going to be a pushover, right? Like, this guy waits tables. He's not upper class like we are. Stephen's pedigree led them to believe that he wasn't going to be able to stand up against them. However, they found out that he knew the scriptures, he knew what he believed, and he knew why he believed it. See, just because a man waits tables doesn't mean that that man can't study and understand scripture. You know, just because a man drives a truck doesn't mean he can't be educated in philosophy. Just because a man does construction or janitorial work or is a gym rat doesn't mean that they can't have a fully formed, intelligent, wise, spiritual, philosophical, political, or economic view to share. We are so bombarded by information. We have such ready access to information. What's to stop you from, while you're doing your work, whether it's cleaning the church and making it look beautiful for us all when we come in here, whether it's cooking meals for your family or whatever it is you may be doing, what's to stop you from listening to sermons online or to listen to podcasts or audio books or even the Bible? The Bible app will read scripture to you. What's to stop you from doing such things? And then when you do that, the more you do that, the more that you can actually use the time in the narthex or together to really engage each other about scripture and about what people preach on Sunday and about the things and how it applies to the things that are going on in the world. And don't get me wrong, you don't have to have your own new theories. In fact, I would tell you, don't come up with your own new theories. The newer the theory, the worse it generally is. The best part, if you're going to read theologians, read dead theologians. And I say this because those dead theologians don't have the opportunity to go woke. You laugh. It is true. We have seen many good brothers completely destroy their ministries because they don't know how it applies to the world in 2024. The dead guys don't have that opportunity. So don't come up with your own new theories. Just surround yourself in this information. Get a wide berth of understanding. See, you know how it is that I ended up here on this stage? Well, one, Pastor Brad asked. So I am a man under authority. I'm not here by my own ambition, as it were. Pastor Brad asked me. Number two, he asked me at least a little bit because I don't have a fear of a microphone. I don't have a fear of a microphone and saying brashly sometimes what I believe into it. That helps. But he also knew that I have a passion for the Word of God. I used to, when I was first saved, a lot of the time I would call him when I would read things. I remember reading through the book of Isaiah on a lunch break or something at work. And I remember calling him and be like, all right, what does it mean? He keeps repeating this and his hand is still stretched out. Is this for judgment or is this for repentance? Is he calling? And like, I'm having this theological conversation with Pastor Brad while I probably should be eating a sandwich. So he knew my hunger for the Word of God. Like, I listened to a minimum of 5 sermons besides the one that's given in this church on Sunday throughout the week. I listened to another probably 3 or 4 podcasts on philosophical, cultural, political things. And I also study the Word of God. I read it from cover to cover, over and over. And there's nothing that's stopping you from doing the exact same thing. There's nothing stopping you from having a thoroughly biblical worldview and understanding how that works. So the Lord, like, you don't have to be credentialed. You don't have to have a doctorate. You don't have to have a master's. You don't have to even have a bachelor's. I don't have any of those things. And yet here I am. And Stephen is in the same sort of position, right? He's not even preaching on Sundays. He's going out. And we get this idea in our head, like, if we just knew more, then I would evangelize a little bit more. Or if it, that's just not how God works. It's not how he works. So Stephen is going out and he's sharing Christ with these people. And the Lord blesses him. The Lord blesses him so much, so greatly, with such wisdom that the freedmen have to lie and misrepresent him. They can't actually take him up. You ever notice that? When people, they just can't deal with the actual arguments. All the time. You can't, they call it straw manning. And that's exactly what they do to Stephen. They have to misrepresent what he actually says. So they call Stephen a blasphemer. And I don't know how steeped in biblical law you are. Blasphemy is a very serious charge. It's the lowest punishment for blasphemy is being cut off from Israel. You are shunned. You are sent away. You are no longer a part of the community and the culture. All the way up to being stoned to death. So this is a very serious charge. And if this was a just court, see, what would happen would be is these men who are coming against Stephen would be found to be false witnesses. And they would be punished in the manner that they sought for Stephen to be punished. See, people of bad faith go to great lengths to maintain the status quo. They covet any popularity or any sort of crowd that starts to gather around people like Stephen with ideas that are going against the status quo. See, the old guard doesn't like to be seen as foolish. The old guard doesn't like to be seen as corrupt or bloodthirsty. And we still see this today. We see it today in cancel culture, in the Me Too movement, BLM, the Rainbow Jihad, the propaganda machines behind the military and pharmaceutical industrial complexes, and we see it in the censorship regime of big tech. Got real quiet. See, if you preach Jesus loudly, truly, if you preach that the law of God still stands, that we are still given to it, that it still applies to us, and not just to us in this building, but everyone, well, you're bound to run afoul of at least one of the tentacles of the Kraken that is the culture of death. Chaplain Abishai said a few weeks ago that if you run in the same direction as the devil, you'll never cross paths with him. You know what the devil loves? Fluff preaching. The devil loves that just kind of feel good three steps to your greatest life now stuff. Churches, mega churches filled with false believers, hoping that some false Christ will give them a little bit more, that will make their lives a little bit better. The devil's job is never easier than with deceived people with false hope. But you know what the devil also loves? The devil loves pietistic and academic preaching. It's true. Now, there's nothing wrong with piety, right? Piety is a very, it's important to the Christian life. It's a foundation of it. You know, personal prayer and growth and reading of the scriptures and putting sin to death. Piety in and of itself is a good practice. Pietism, on the other hand, not so much. And there's nothing wrong with being knowledgeable. There's nothing wrong with being academic, per se. As long as our knowledge doesn't puff us up and we realize that our fear of the Lord is where our knowledge comes from. In fact, Proverbs says that it is the glory of kings to seek out secret things. So there's nothing wrong with these things per se. But the reason that the devil loves pietistic, like personal preaching and academic preaching is because, well, they don't have the same outward effects. We start navel gazing when we start preaching like that. And look, I understand. I have preached some academic sermons, and I'm sorry for that. I do repent of it. I seek to not do that anymore. It is part of my growth as well. But if we do this, if we have this kind of high-minded and self-focused faith, well, then we don't really have any practical application. And the devil plays the numbers, right? He'll let you have your salvation if you never share it with anybody else, because he's still winning in that case. See, the devil will leave the one in order to destroy the 99. So I have homework for you. And it's not over yet, but I do want to. So here's what I want for you to do. If ever someone is on this stage preaching, and when we're done, you think to yourself, well, now what? I want you to find that preacher, and I want you to ask him. I am not exempt from this. I want you to find me and go, now what? What am I supposed to do with this information? How is this scripture that you preached, that's also important, if this doesn't get opened in one way or the other, if there's no slide that says a scripture verse on it, then you ask them where they got that information from. But also, What does this mean to me in 2024? What am I supposed to do with this information that you gave me out of this book? Don't let them leave and go to lunch without that information. It's part of what we are meant to do up here. And so we can tell then by inference that Stephen's preaching is good. He is preaching the true Christ. He is pushing hard against the people's way of life. He's not just going around town and saying, God bless you, Jesus loves you. No, he is out there pushing against the sin of the day. He's out there going out and trying to destroy idols. He is warning people of incoming judgment. And they're not happy about it. Another way you know that Stephen is preaching the right things is he's getting accused of the same things Jesus got accused of. That is a surefire sign you're doing the right thing. What Jesus taught, what Jesus had preached. And this includes being against Jerusalem and its temple, being against the law of God, and saying that the temple was going to be destroyed. These are the same sort of baseless and misrepresentations, bad faith arguments that the people had made against Jesus. They didn't actually listen to what Jesus had to say. They couldn't actually understand what Jesus was trying to talk about. And not only that, but this is very similar to the messages that the prophets had brought even before Jesus. Their fathers heard these same sorts of things. Stephen is in the minority position. He stands against the crowd for the truth of Christ. He is not swayed by them dragging him into court. But it says, even those who called for his judgment saw his face as the face of an angel. They saw the righteousness written on his face, and they hated him for it. And Jesus said that this would happen. Turn to Matthew 10. Jesus told us that we would be persecuted for his name's sake, for righteousness' sake. He called it in Matthew 10, starting in verse 17. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts, flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. This is exactly what is happening to Stephen right now. Jesus says, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious of how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. We don't have to kind of prophesy our own doom on ourselves. We don't have to have that speech ready for when this happens to us. You will have, if you know the scriptures, if you are doing those sort of, if you are doing your personal piety, you, when you do go out into the world and do these things, God will speak through you for his glory. And this is what happens to Stephen. He doesn't let the accusations stand. He doesn't take the Lord out of context and turn the other cheek and just leave his fate over to these evil men. He raises a defense of himself. He gives this sermon by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. He speaks a sermon that kind of gives his orthodoxy bona fides, if you will. He talks about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He talks about the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. He talks about how God took Israel out of Egypt by Moses. He points to Christ when he quotes Deuteronomy 18:15, saying that God was going to raise up another prophet like Moses. He quotes the prophets Amos and Isaiah, pointing to the unfaithfulness of Israel. He mentions Joshua and King David. This waiter, this food service worker, dragged before the courts. And he delivers this sermon with so many Old Testament quotations and allusions because he knew the scripture and the Holy Spirit brought it to mind. To show these people that what you say you believe is not what you actually believe. You misunderstand the scriptures. And he ends his sermon like this, starting in verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. These freedmen understand neither law nor gospel. They are unregenerate, unwilling to see their sin and their hypocrisy. Stephen calls them stubborn, pig-headed sons of bloodthirsty fathers. He says, your virtue signaling is transparent. You build these monuments to the prophets of old. You venerate people like Isaiah, whom your fathers sawed in two. And you say, what a great man Isaiah was. But then when John the Baptist and Jesus come to you, what do? But the same exact thing, you persecute them and murder them. This is the same kind of people. This is the same sort of people that say, you know, if I was alive in Nazi Germany, I would have stood up. I would have been part of the resistance of that evil. But then, when quarantine came around and we were told we weren't supposed to gather, their neighbors had people over and they called the cops. They called for store security or store management when people didn't wear the masks when they were supposed to. These are the same sorts of preachers who claim to worship Christ but never want to talk about sin. Love John the Baptist. But whenever Christians try to do something in a cultural realm or in a political realm, they go, no! We're an apolitical religion! And shame them for wanting to turn this culture back in the direction of God. These are whitewashed tombs. Brood of vipers, hypocrites, and cowards. And this is why timing matters. It's easy for these freedmen to say that they love Isaiah. He's not around anymore to tell them how wrong they are. He's already been proven to be righteous. They can say how great he is. But then along comes John the Baptist, along comes Jesus, and they hand him over to the government to have them killed. This is why timing matters. Timing will expose your hypocrisy. When you say the things of old were so great, and you crumble under current pressures, read Matthew 23. Jesus lays into the religious elite and the political elite, the scribes, the lawyers, the Pharisees. And not just to shame them, but he pronounces judgment upon them. He pronounces God's curse upon them for their twisting of scripture, for their hypocrisy, for their malice. So Stephen, in kind, pulls no punches with his indictment of these men. He said, "You murdered Jesus, the righteous one of God. You turned your back on God the Father, and every time he sends you a warning, you shoot the messenger." He's doing you a kindness and you kill them. He's trying to show you the way, and you shut them down. These men are also, these are part of Stephen's culture. These are people who, until Jesus showed up, would have said that they had the same faith that Stephen had. These are people that he would have seen in synagogue. They might be his acquaintances or his family members. And Stephen's not just unloading on these people for the sake of unloading on them. He's unloading on them because he wants them to be saved. He wants them to know Jesus. He's doing them a kindness, no matter how forcefully he's doing it. This is the difference between kindness and niceness. We are called to be kind. We are not called to be nice. And again, there is nuance there that I'm not going to get into because nuance is overrated. But it is a kindness to tell people that you're going to hell if you continue to go the way you're going. But if you turn around, there's free grace for you. That's kind. But I've said it once, and I'll say it again, and I'll probably say it a lot this year. The Holy Spirit is offensive to the unbeliever, to the unregenerate mind. Because conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, it hurts. No one likes to feel convicted. It means we're going in the wrong direction, and we know it. It means that we have to turn around, and nobody likes to go, "I've been walking this way for 30 years, and now I got to admit that I was wrong this entire time. It happened to me." I didn't want to be in that position. I didn't want to admit that I had done wrong for 30 plus years. I lived the wrong way. How much time did I waste? Conviction is hard. But the Holy Spirit brings it. It's a kindness. But there are those who receive it, blaspheme him, and are condemned. And these men, they drink judgment upon themselves. Verse 54. "Now when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' But they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and they rushed at him. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he said that, he fell asleep." Right before they murder Stephen, Stephen receives a vision of Christ at the right hand of the Father. And the wording here that is used is very important, because we can recognize it as a confirmation of Daniel's prophecy from Daniel chapter 7, which says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man." And son of man is the same words that we see Luke use when he's talking about what Stephen saw. And he confirms that to be Jesus when he cries out for him to receive his spirit. The prophecy goes on, "And he came to the Ancient of Days, who is God the Father," which is where Stephen sees Jesus at his right hand. "And he is presented before him, and to him was given dominion and glory, and was presented a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one that shall not be destroyed." Stephen's vision of Christ at the right hand of the Father, it confirms Daniel's vision in chapter 7. And it also confirms what Jesus said about himself in the Great Commission, about how all authority in heaven and on earth is given to him. Daniel said that the Son of Man has an eternal, indestructible dominion over the 17th spiritual dimension. No. An indestructible dominion over our sweet little hearts. No. An indestructible dominion over those who believe. No. The glory of Christ's kingdom, presented him by God the Father, as per Psalm 2, is over all people, all nations, all languages. Everybody gets the gospel. Nobody is exempt. Which means that obeying God while defying tyrants and criminals who would overstep their jurisdiction is an opportunity not only to obey God, but to give them the gospel as they do it. To call them to submit to Christ's authority and repent of their sin. So don't go quietly into that good night as you're persecuted. When you're fired, when you're arrested, when they come for you, first protect your family and everything that in every single way possible. But when they come for you, give them Jesus. Amen. Tell them to repent. No, what you might as well. They're taking everything else from you. You might as well give them the free gift of grace that we've been given by God. Call them to repentance, because God works in these sort of situations. We'll see it happen throughout this book. Maybe one of those people that comes for you, you end up seeing them in heaven. God takes them and turns them from an enemy of the kingdom and makes them a friend and a fellow worker. And we see God's kingdom advance just as God promised that it would. And this is how Stephen dies. See, Stephen isn't asking for them to be let off scot-free. When he calls for God and Jesus to receive his spirit, and he asks for forgiveness for his persecutors, Stephen isn't letting them off scot-free. He's not saying, don't worry about this one, God. No, he's asking for them to be turned to Christ. He knows that that is the only way that this sin can be forgiven them. He knows they have to repent of it. He knows they must be saved. What he's looking for is a Psalm 32 moment, a Psalm 103 moment. Jesus knows that the Lord is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love, forgiving of iniquities and transgressions, but by no means clears the guilty. So Stephen asks for their forgiveness, and so doing, asks for their conversion to Christ. But as it turns out, sometimes God's got a bigger plan. God's got a bigger plan than some spontaneous salvations and the sparing of the life of one of his saints. So this is where Stephen's story ends. But where Stephen's story ends, we see the beginning of another big player in God's story begin. I see another kind of launching point for the church. Chapter 8, starting in verse 1. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So the persecution doesn't stop just because the empire gets their hands on and destroys one outspoken man. But we see the church stays strong. They maintain their courage and their work on behalf of Christ. They don't sweep Stephen's death under the rug. It says, devout men buried him and made lamentation over him. Now, the word lamentation, it has a performative connotation to it. The word literally means to beat oneself about the head and the chest in grief. Can you imagine what it would look like for a church of thousands to mourn a man this way? Knowing full well that the synagogue of the freedmen would see it and know that they caused it. Those men who murdered Stephen would understand that this crowd literally beating themselves about the head and chest in grief over the injustice, over the murder that they perpetrated, and understood that these people would not be stopped. These people would be incensed and all the more seek to do Christ's work in this world. Courage is a funny thing that way. See, because even when it goes badly for one man, it tends to spur on others to courageous acts. I mean, look at where we are now. All of the apostles, save John the Beloved, died for the cause of Christ at the hands of religious elite or the Roman government. But here we are, 2,000 years later, across the world, still proclaiming the sovereignty, the rule, the reign, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. His dominion is everlasting. His authority is complete. And so we've been commanded, be strong and courageous. So I find that praying through Scripture is fruitful. It's always proved fruitful for me anyway. So this morning, in light of the message that I've delivered, in light of the trying times that we find ourselves in, what I'd like to do is stand, and I would like to pray Joshua's commission over us this morning. Lord, you spoke to your servant Joshua, saying, no man shall be able to come and stand before you all the days of your life, because you guaranteed his victory as he followed you. No enemy can triumph over you, Lord. And so I pray that as we seek to live lives that honor you, that you will let no one stand before us either. You promised not to leave us or forsake us. We thank you, Father, for your unwavering love, grace, and mercy. You keep us in the palm of your hand, and no one can snatch us from you. So as we face the world, let us be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land. Now, Lord, you haven't called us to carnal or physical warfare to take the land, but your great commission says to take the nations. And then Psalm 2 says those nations are Christ's inheritance. And if we are sons and daughters, then we are co-heirs with him and share in his glory. So let us not shrink from that task. Only let us be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all that the law commands us. Help us to follow your commands, live by your statutes, by your Holy Spirit, to honor Christ in our obedience. We know your plan is the only one that will succeed, so we courageously follow you and your ways against the ways of this world. So, Lord, I pray you bless our efforts. Do not let us turn from to the right or to the left, that we would have good success wherever we go. You told Joshua not to let the book of the law depart from his mouth, but to meditate on it every day and every night, so that he would be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Dear Lord, let it be no different for us. Let us always seek the wisdom of your word, seek answers from your word. Help us to teach our children to do the same, all that is written in it, that you would bless them and keep them strong, that they would have courageous role models to follow us as we follow Christ. Let us not leave out any piece of scripture, but keep it deep within our hearts and our minds, that whenever we work, whenever we speak, whenever we go, Christ is evident in our lives. Whether we face the hardships of persecution or the joy of your prosperity, let us be committed to you and your ways first and foremost. For then you will make our way prosperous and we will have good success. So bless us, O Lord, as we follow you. Prosper us according to your riches and your goodness. Give us our daily bread, that we would be more reliant upon you with unending thanks and praise. You have commanded us, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Let us trust in you, O Lord, all the days of our lives, never relenting from your cause and your plan or your will, till your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Let's worship.
Oh,
so, if Christ has truly already won, if we know that victory is assured, then we have no reason to fear. We have no reason not to be courageous. We have no reason not to march on with the cross lifted high. If I could get the ministry team up to the front, please. As I said, courage is a moving target. It's not going to look the same every day, but it will always look like standing for Christ no matter what situation you are in. It will mean living to Christ no matter who is around you or who pushes back. And we all need some of that courage. It's hard out there right now, and it's going to get harder if we don't stand up now. So anyone who needs that courage to stand, anyone who is facing down a difficult situation and needs strength, come. Come, let these men and women pray for you. Come and let them speak words of Christ's wisdom over you. Let them pray for you. If you don't know Christ yet and you're going, I don't have any of this courage because I don't have Christ, come, receive Him. Come. He's waiting for you. And if you're saying, I know Christ's victory is assured, and I will proclaim it loudly, courageously, bravely, then go forth and do so. And be blessed as Stephen was blessed. Do many great things for God, because as you speak for Him and as you do His will, He will bless you. So go forth, be courageous, and be blessed. Thank you all. Have a good weekend.